Welcome to the weekly Mission Red Bank podcast, helping the body of Christ build itself up together in love.
That passage Ethan just read was a real transformation for those guys. To see the Gentiles worshiping God that way was astonishing. The passage we're going to look at today was before that. It was God working in an extraordinary place in an extraordinary way, but the disciples weren't there yet. We're going to begin to see that in Matthew's gospel. But let's pray and then open up the passage today and let the Holy Spirit teach us something about how Jesus can step into our dark place, into our bad news, and really, really bring good. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of each one of our hearts will be pleasing to you. King Jesus, our rock and our redeemer, Holy Spirit, help us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the passage today is from Matthew chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first two verses before I give a little bit of context to understand where this is coming from. Starting in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So before I read any more, go into Jesus' response at all, you can benefit, I think, from a little bit of context. The area where Jesus has taken his disciples is outside any ethnic or religious Jewish presence. It's a Canaanite area. The Old Testament account of Joshua's leadership of Israel tells us that this area actually was, geographically, on the sea. It was part of the land that God had set apart for his people to conquer and to inhabit after they left Egypt. The folks who lived there had actually brought great judgment upon themselves by rejecting God, the Creator, and embracing demonic, sinful ways of being in the world. I'm not going to enumerate those. We don't have time, nor do any of us really have the stomach for it, to be honest. But I will say this. Theologian and philosopher Dr. Paul Copan writes this of the ancient Canaanites. This is for context. The Canaanites engaged in acts that would be considered criminal in any civilized society. Incest, infant sacrifice, ritual prostitution, and bestiality. These were normal practices of the culture. They were a people who worshipped a number of false gods with horrible, destructive rituals. And as a result, the Jews in Jesus' day, hundreds upon hundreds, millennia later, still regarded them as less than human beings because of how contrary to healthy or loving or redemptive or good they were. So when we read, one, the Jewish rabbis taking his disciples into a Canaanite area, that will get your attention. And then two, when we read that a Canaanite woman comes shouting after Jesus, and let's pay attention to what she's, some things we can know about her from the text. She's caring about the welfare of her child, not looking at her child as something to be spent for the God's approval. That's one. Another thing is, she's addressing him as only a Jew normally would. She calls him Son of David. Gentiles didn't use that kind of language for the messianic figure. Those would be the ones who would be in the Jewish culture, understand the covenants, and be anticipating God's fulfillment of that. That's not who she's from at all. And this is what she calls him. Then she also has the discernment to know that her daughter has a demon. You know, not just my daughter's ill. She calls it out very specifically. So we've walked into an astonishing moment. Now I want to read Jesus' response and try together to understand it, okay? But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Then he turns to her and he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. First, he says nothing at all. And his disciples are like, "Could you just send her away?" The Greek word for her shouting could be interpreted in an annoying tone, almost like yelping. She was chasing him down. And they didn't want anything to do with her. Then, after they say that, he turns and looks at her, and he describes when he is in his mission of being sent to the world. "I was sent for the people who regard Yahweh as God. I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel." She didn't fit that criteria ethnically, religiously. Kind of like, "What's going on, lady?" And she responds to that, not feeling dejected, out of desperation for her child. She humbles herself, prostrates herself before him, and says, "Yes, Lord, please help me." And that's when Jesus moves in. And I mean, moves in. Because this is more than just a blatant transaction of, "I need help, and maybe you can pull it off." It's more. He moves in, seeing how she's responding, and he moves in deeper than what she's asking. He reminds her in that moment with what he says that she's of a people not even considered human by his people. Not to shame her, but he's moving in and he's putting his finger on her heart. He's trying to see, do you know who you're talking to, and do you know what you're asking? Do you really know? Or are you just looking for a healing? So he does that, reminding her of who she is, who her people are, in the eyes of the mission that he's on. And what does she do? She says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees. The Canaanites had been so contrary to what God's created order was in the world that when God said they had to get out of the land that they had contaminated, that had been set apart for his people since the days of Abraham, when he did that, he said, "You have to even kill the cattle." Their demonic, evil practices with the animals even had contaminated the land and the creatures so much. He said, "You have to kill the cattle." They have welcomed Satan into a place. Satan has invaded. They have welcomed and embraced that. That's got to go. And Jesus is looking at her going, the only reason you're here is because Joshua died before he finished all the cleansing that he was doing. And in time, my people made an alliance with a pagan nation. You've heard of Ahab maybe and Jezebel from the Old Testament. Jezebel was a Canaanite princess, and she never renounced her religion. So Jesus is looking at her going, do you know what you're asking me? I cannot be just and just give the blessings of the covenant because you want your daughter healed. I care about that. But this is a big deal you're coming for. And her response is, yes, Lord. I know. But even the dogs, she calls herself, even the dogs have the right to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus is astonished. There's one other place in the scripture where he's astonished at the faith of someone this much. It was in Matthew 8, and it was a Roman centurion. Both times that Jesus has an epiphany and his socks are blown off by the faith in front of him, although he did not wear socks, I'm pretty certain. Both times that happened, he was talking to a Gentile, expressing faith and retreating back, going, we know who we are. And he moves in. When he sees the faith, when he realizes there's more going on there, he moves in. Because when Jesus comes near, he brings more. In his power, he brings more than just the ability to sort out our perceived immediate needs. It's not that they're not important, but his mission is more than that. It's that and more. It's why you'll hear him at different times in the Gospels when the Pharisees or someone will ask him a question and he'll completely answer a different question. He's like, yeah, you can't even see the pitch. I'm going to have to put this here so you can understand what you need to think about. Why? Because he knows how broken we are. And he knows this woman is racially rejected by his people. There is enmity between them to the point where they don't think she's human. And his presence brings the utterly transforming power of God. But please hear this carefully. Jesus will bring his power to all kinds of people, in all kinds of contexts, in all kinds of ways, often in ways that we don't anticipate. He'll say hard things. His words here can sound really harsh. When we were in preaching team this week, that came up explicitly. Okay, what are we going to do with the obvious challenge of this passage? What he calls her, what he says to her. And that kind of thing can send us into a place where we want to try to ignore or explain away Jesus' response to make it fit our idea of kind or loving or nice or good, humbly. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Can I tell you why? Because when you do that, you're making God in your image of what is good. Instead of going, wait a minute. If I don't understand this, I don't think God has a problem. I do. What do I do with this? And I know that's challenging. But for God to put his finger on our hearts and press us to be honest about ourselves, even if the truth is ugly, it isn't unloving and it isn't unkind. On the contrary, it's deep love and kindness. Because he can reveal who we are without drowning us in a pool of shame. Why? Because he's taken our shame upon himself. He is not afraid of that moment because he's like, I got this. You can break honest. The Sermon on the Mount. Nobody in here wants to raise their hand and go, I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You think adultery is this. Yeah, it's that. But if you've looked on someone and lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. He calls the people, often in his sermons, you wicked and adulterous generation. He's not playing around. He's saying you're contrary to your affinity for God. God loves you. You love many things more than him. He knows that. And when we confess it, he moves toward. And he calls it out. And he'll put his finger on it. Most people don't have someone in their life, in my experience, that they can safely feel okay with them pointing to their sin. I get that. Because most people have an agenda, right? They're going to shame us. They're going to use that. Not him. When he points at it, he's like, okay, are we being real? If we are, I can do something with this. That's what he does with the woman. So for him to illuminate our darkness, it's an epiphany meant to heal us. Jesus can illuminate our darkness, no matter how dark it is, because his light is brighter. Amen? I mean, he can do that. So here's my question to you today. It's kind of a weird question, but I think it's a good one. Are you willing to be offended by him? I'm not saying he's rude or careless. But if it means getting to your heart and winning your affection, I think Christ will come however he needs to, lovingly, but very honestly. And sometimes, like I said, the truth is ugly. And he wants us to receive his transforming presence. Are we willing to humble ourselves before him? We can learn a lot from this lady. Are we willing to humble ourselves before him when he puts his finger on our sin, confess our need for him, receive his honest response, then stay with him and do as he's doing? Can we do that? Can I tell you how important that is? That's Christianity. We call a lot of things Christianity, but it's following him, letting him speak the truth. Letting him love you that much. Being afraid is okay, but it's just surrender to him when you are. And he's like, I got this. I got this. I love the character in Hinds Feet in High Places. There's the shepherd. You remember the character that represents us? Her name is Much Afraid. It's pretty cool. But letting Jesus speak to us that way and be honest and call us in, this is what it means to be, hear this, a person who's of the people whose Father is God. You get that? This is what it means to be a person who's of the people whose Father is God. This is the redeemed identity for which you and I were created. It's true. We were created for this. So consider this. Jesus is here. His transforming presence is here with us now. He's calling us out. He's putting his finger on our hearts. Leading us to honesty about who we are and who he is. Let's agree with him. Let's take a lesson and say, yes, Lord. and then receive his healing and follow him. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission Red Bank podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to know more about Mission Red Bank or have questions about what you've heard today, you'll find us on Facebook. Grace and peace to you, and may God's blessings surround you.